everybody. Yeah, my name's Paul. I'm a member of this church, if you don't know me. I'm going to speak today on what child is this. That's going to be my message. And I'm going to read, first of all, from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 7. So I'm using the New King James Version. It's a version that I study and that I read, but the scriptures are going to be in the King James Version, which is not too far apart. So, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's going to be my text today, really. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We already heard from John before these scriptures. It just confirms to me that this is the right message for today, because this is the second Sunday of Advent, when we anticipate the birth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth. When Isaiah wrote these words, it was about 700 years before the birth of the Messiah, before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the land of Israel was in a very bad state at that time. The land of Israel had divided. Just to give you a little bit of a history lesson, the land had divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, where 10 tribes had separated from the two other tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin. And it was a pretty dark time because the northern kingdom of Israel was crumbling. There was a nation called Assyria who were very powerful people, very cruel. They were cruel warriors. They didn't like taking captives. They were very cruel. When people were taken captive by them, they tortured them. They were very cruel. So they're a cruel nation, and it wasn't going to be long before Assyria entered Israel and conquered them, basically, and took many of the nation captive. The southern nation of Judah at that time was being ruled by a king called Ahaz, and he was a very bad king. He was an evil king, and he was going to have a son called Hezekiah who would become a godly king. But so it was a very bleak time when Isaiah prophesied these words. But he said, there's coming a time of joy. There's coming a time when you'll be able to rejoice. There's coming a time when there's going to be a child who's going to be born. And these words were fulfilled by the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this time in the world, when we look at the world, it can seem a bleak time. And, you know, we sort of, it's Christmas time, a lot of pressure on people. There can be a lot of pressure buying Christmas presents, trying to get a turkey, Things like that. There can be quite a lot of pressure, and as we've heard before from Jane, sometimes Christmas is not a nice time for some people because it brings back remembrance of things that have happened in their lives that are not so good. But we can rejoice today because we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. We can look to Him, and this is what Isaiah was doing. He was anticipating something great that would happen, the birth of a Savior, the birth of this Messiah was going to happen. And it was going to happen miraculously. Got my words a bit twisted there. It was going to be a great miracle that happened. So the first point I'd like to bring out is, for unto us a child is born. This speaks of Christ's humanity. He was born as a baby, and that's an amazing mystery, that he was born as a baby. There's nothing weaker, more helpless, more dependent than a child. That's why Christmas time, a lot of people in the world don't feel challenged, because it's easy to relate to a child, to a baby. It's easy to relate to someone who's not going to threaten you. It's easier to relate to a baby. When my children were born and were babies, they were so dependent on us as parents, and same for your children. They're so dependent on you. So this was God's plan, that Jesus would be born as a baby. And if we look at, I've got a few long passages of scripture here, but I think they're very relevant to this time of year. If we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35, these are the words of Luke. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Jesus was born of a virgin. Isn't that a great miracle? He was born of a virgin. Why was he born without sin? He was born without sin so that he could become the sinless sacrifice for all humanity. He couldn't partake of Adam's nature, but he had to be a sinless sacrifice. That's why he was born of a virgin. I don't know if any of you remember David Jenkins, the former Bishop of Durham, who told a BBC presenter that he doubted God would have arranged a virgin birth for Jesus or for Jesus to walk on water. And these are his words. I quote him here. He says, "I wouldn't put it past God to arrange a virgin birth if he wanted, but I very much doubt that he would." So there's a skeptic, a bishop in the Church of England, denying the virgin birth. But the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ are two fundamental truths that we must believe. We must believe because our faith is centered on it. We can't pick and choose what we believe in the Bible, the inspired Word of God. I believe the whole Bible is the inspired Word of God, even the genealogies. When you read through Matthew, this person begat that person, it can be quite boring to read that, but even that is inspired. The whole word is inspired. And some people, even people high up in the church, have decided to pick and choose what they believe, pick and choose what is right. Well, if we don't believe the virgin birth, then our faith is built on nothing. It's one of the fundamental truths of the Word of God. Now, I don't understand it fully. I cannot rationalize it with my mind. And a lot of us won't be able to. It's not something you can apply reason to. It's not something that you can put through a sort of a series of scientific tests. Nevertheless, it is true. I believe it is true. It is a fundamental truth, and I believe David Jenkins was wrong in what he said. 2 days after his consecration of Bishop of Durham at York Minster, I don't know if you remember this, the Minster was struck by lightning and badly damaged by fire, an event some Christians believe to be a warning from God. You decide where you stand with that. Well, I do remember very clearly at the time. Who were the first people to be told about the birth of Jesus? It was the shepherds. The shepherds were the first people to be told. And we're going to read here from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 21. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I don't know if you know this, but shepherds were not the aristocrats of their day. They were not in the higher echelons of society. In fact, they were regarded as thieves and vagabonds and outcasts. They were people not accepted by the polite sections of society. So why didn't the angels appear to Herod, or to the scribes, to the Pharisees, to the high priest? Why didn't he appear to them? Why appear to these vagabonds, these outcasts, these people that no one else wanted anything to do with? That's how God does it. He comes to the outcasts of society first, doesn't he? He comes to those who feel rejected, to those who feel disenfranchised, to those people who feel as if they're worthless, God comes to us. He comes to us, and that's why he came to the shepherds, to show us everybody is included. Doesn't matter who you are, who I am. If you feel rejected and outcast, not part of things, God loves you today. God loves each one of us. He wants you to come into his kingdom, be part of his family. You don't need to feel that you're not part of things, because God loves everybody. And that's why he came to these shepherds. It's to tell them they definitely were part of his plan, including them to be part of all that he was going to do. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born. He was born for us. That's why it says unto us. He was born for us. He was born to come and take away our sins and to redeem us by the shedding of his blood. That was his destiny on earth, was all going to be leading toward one place, and that was the cross. That's what he was born for, to die on that cross and then to be raised from the dead. So that phrase, unto us a child is born, speaks of his humanity. The next phrase, unto us a son is given, this speaks of the divinity of Jesus Christ. He did not become God's son when he was born of the Virgin Mary, because Jesus has always been the eternal Son of God. He came as a baby. Now, this is where your mind thinks, oh, how can this be? That Jesus was fully God and fully human at the same time, and yet that's what he was. He was fully God and fully human. He has always been the eternal Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God when he was born, but he has always been the eternal Son of God. Jesus was never created, but he is the Creator. Isn't that amazing? You know, that he was born as a child, and yet he was the Creator himself. If we read John 1, verses 1 to 3 and verse 14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking about Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John the disciple knew Jesus. He wrote these words in John. He wrote John's gospel, and he knew Jesus very well, and had spent 3 years with him, living with him as his disciple. But even though he knew Jesus as a man, when he received, when he saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, he saw Jesus in a totally different way. He saw Jesus as he'd never seen him before. And Revelation 1 verses 10 to 18 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." So John sees Jesus in a totally different light. He sees Jesus as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, displayed in all his glory. He'd been with Jesus those 3 years. He'd known him as a man. Jesus had sweated, he'd hungered, he'd ate food with him. So he knew him as a man. But here he sees him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in all his glory. And the point I'm trying to make here is, our trust is not in a baby today. Although we celebrate the birth of Jesus, which is very important, and we believe the virgin birth, our trust is in the eternal divine Son of God. That's who our trust is in today. Our faith is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the same Jesus who was born as a baby, but he's the same Jesus who is alive today. He's not dead, but he is alive. He's alive today. We don't serve a dead God. We're not people who look at historical events. We don't live in the past. But it is important to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It is an important time. But we also know that at this time, Jesus is alive, sitting on his throne, ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's overcome fear, sickness, and death. He's defeated every enemy, and he's secured for us who believe in him a place with him for the rest of eternity. Isn't it going to be wonderful when we see him face to face? What a day that will be. It's going to be an amazing time. My last point here is, and the government will be upon his shoulder. This is also from Isaiah 9, verse 6. And today we see that there's many types of governments in this world. There's brutal dictatorships, there's democracies, all type of governments. But a lot of governments don't rule for the good of the people. But Jesus does. He rules for the good of all mankind, for the rule of for the good of everybody. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" What did he mean, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, if I say this lectern is at hand, what do I mean by that? It's within my reach. It's within my grasp. That's what I mean by it. So Jesus was saying, the kingdom is within your reach. And he wasn't speaking necessarily about a physical kingdom, but he was speaking about the king, his kingdom, where he would rule and where he would reign. The kingdom of darkness, when Jesus began, was anointed by the Holy Spirit and began preaching this message of the gospel of the kingdom of darkness now faced a direct threat from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of darkness could no longer stand against the kingdom of God when it operated in power and authority. And that's evident so much in Jesus' life. When you read the Gospels, we see all sorts of miracles where Jesus lived, where he raised the dead. He healed people of leprosy. He healed people of all different kinds of diseases. That's what the kingdom of darkness has done. The kingdom of darkness has put sickness death, fear, all these things upon people. But Jesus came to set us free. He came to demonstrate the power of his kingdom. When we look at the king of our own country, the king of the United Kingdom, King Charles, he's basically a figurehead. He doesn't have any real power or authority, can't change any laws or anything like that. In past times, kings were more powerful. For example, King Henry VIII, he was quite a powerful king. It's estimated that under his reign, about 72,000 people were executed. I don't think that he was very sane towards the end, to be honest. But the thing was, whoever came against him, whoever was a threat to him, he executed them. So king's power, our king's power, the monarchy's power has diminished and diminished and diminished over the years till now. They're just a figurehead and printed on our notes and things like that, on our coins, and it's mostly ceremonial. But it's not like that with Jesus. He's not been stripped of power. He's not a figurehead. He's a real living God. He's a God with all power and authority. He's not someone who's been diminished over the years. But some people treat him like some kind of historical figure. Oh, he was a good teacher. Yes, he was a prophet. Oh, he was a good man. Yeah, he was a teacher. He was a good man. But he's God. He is the King of Kings. He has all power. He has all authority. The kingdom is on his shoulder. It's not on Satan's shoulder. He's been defeated. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the one who is the King of all kings. The message of the kingdom is a message of power and authority, but it's not a message of control or coercion or anything like that. It's a message of power and authority delivered with humility, with surrender to the Lord. If we look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Whenever Jesus proclaimed this message of the kingdom or instructed his disciples to do so, these were not just words, but a demonstration of the reality of God's power and authority taking dominion over all the evil forces that plague humanity and destroy the human race. In Acts 10:38, it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good." Notice, he didn't use his power for evil, he didn't use his power to destroy people, but he used his power for good. And with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So he used his power for good. He used his power to bring healing and wholeness to people. He didn't use his power for evil. And that's why we can say today that God is a good God. Because if we trust him, if we believe him, we believe that his power operating in and through us will be for the benefit, for the good of people. Because sickness is not, God is not the author of sickness. He's not the author of these things. He's not the author of death either, although death happens to us all. That was not his original plan. And that's why Jesus was raised from the dead, to conquer death and to conquer the fear of death, so that we could have a hope, so that our trust can be in him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What qualifies Jesus to have the government on his shoulder? What qualifies him? I'll just give you three reasons here. There may be many more. I'll just give you these three reasons. Number one, his sinless life. He never sinned. Number two, his sacrifice on the cross for us. And number three, his resurrection. He was raised from the dead on the third day. He died but rose again. That's amazing, an amazing truth that Jesus was raised from the dead. Unto us a child is born. That child was the eternal Son of God. He died on the cross, raised from the dead, is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the child that was born, that same child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has all power and authority. He said that to his disciples in Matthew 28, that he had all power and all authority. The devil wants you to believe that he has power and authority today, but he doesn't. He's been stripped of all his power and all his authority. The only power he has is the power of lies and deception. That's the only power. If we believe his lies, if we accept his deception, then he'll have some sort of power over us. But that's why we need the Word of God, because the Word of God tells us the truth. And we can spot a counterfeit when our faith is in the Word of God. And the devil is definitely a counterfeit. But Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What is the result of what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? Well, it says in verse 7, which we've already read, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of hosts will perform this. So nothing will be able to stop the increase of Jesus' rule and reign. It says of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus' rule in our lives brings peace. That's where real peace comes from. Like Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Because he comes to give us peace, not as the world gives, but his peace is an enduring and a lasting peace that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in our circumstances, he is on the throne, ruling and reigning to bring about his kingdom rule upon the earth. So no matter what we see in the world today, how bad it may seem, it's never going to change the truth that Jesus Christ is alive, that he rules, and that he's returning to this earth again, and that his kingdom is going to prevail over everything. In Luke 2:14, we've already read this. It says, saying to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So that's what God wants, peace toward all men, goodwill toward all men. That's his desire, that's his plan, that's his purpose. But he doesn't impose himself on anybody. He asks us to respond to him. He gives us an opportunity to respond because he loves us so much. No one will ever love you as much as Jesus does. He loves you so much. He loves me so much. No one will ever love you and know you as much as he does today, right now. And that's why he sees broken people. He sees people whose hearts are broken. He sees people in need. And he says, come, I want to minister to you. I want to reach out to you. I want to touch your life and bring that peace into your life that is so, so needed. In closing, I want to quote this quote. I don't know who said it, but it says, this quote is, the angels announced it, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Goodwill means favor and kindness, and the infant in the manger was the bridge of favor and kindness between God and man. The Christ child grew to be truly the Savior of the world, the tangible and a literal expression of God's favor to us. And that's what he is today, the literal expression of God's favor to us. Now, if you're in need today, and spoke to John before, that it would be good to have for people to respond to this message. If you want to, we would like to pray with people, whatever the need is in your life. If you're in need of peace, John felt that very particularly about people being in need of that peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're in need and or you want us to pray with you, then we're willing to do that today. So if you would like to do that, and if I could ask the music group if they would come and play. And while they're doing that, if you want to respond, please come forward. And I'll just ask John to say something as well before the meeting closes.
Thanks, Paul. That's wonderful.